Notice at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to fellowship as a local family of believers and to be encouraged and edified by opening your scripture and allowing your scripture to penetrate our thinking and get into our inner man, and thereby to equip us to live lives that would magnify you and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both here in time and in the ages to come. In Christ's name we do give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. That's how we should do it. We just should start praying and all of a sudden everybody will be quiet, right? So give me just a second here. I'm going to back this up here. We have been talking for several weeks now about the doctrine of Satan's devices, how it is that Satan operates today in the dispensation of grace, what are some things that he does, and we have looked extensively at a lot of things already. When Apostle Paul says at verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The Apostle Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices, and he expected that the believers also would not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So it is important that we understand Satan's devices, how he operates today. And if we will allow the Scriptures, and in particular Paul's epistles, to teach us Satan's devices, then it will equip us, it'll prepare us so that we don't get deceived by his devices, bottom line. It will also equip us to be able to identify what he is and is not doing. It's interesting that a lot of times there are lots of energy and effort on focusing on things that frankly Satan isn't doing, when right here in the written Word of God, in black and white written down, you can identify what he is doing. You see the difference there? So we've looked at a number of things up to this point, and Satan's devices are going to fall basically in three different categories. We talked about this last week. We kind of introduced it last week. And this is not at all new with me. This is right from Paul's epistles. The first tactic of the adversary is to attack the message. And when I say the message, you understand I'm talking about the message that Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. So the first strategy or tactic is to, it's just a direct assault against the message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. We're going to look specifically at that one today, in detail at that one today, all right? The second tactic of the adversary is to attack the whiteboard. All right. Attack the messenger. The preacher, whatever, the speaker. Not just the preacher, but the one who's going to be conveying the message. Okay? Attack the messenger. That's the second tactic of the adversary. We won't deal so much with that today. We'll deal with that next time. And then the third tactic of the adversary is to discredit the messenger, either in his own eyes or in the eyes of his audience. By discrediting the messenger in his own eyes, what now happens to the messenger?
He keeps quiet.
And by discrediting the messenger in the eyes of his audience, now what happens? Yeah, they leave. Nobody listens to him anymore. Okay? And what's interesting is that when you look at Paul's epistles, you see that the first one, attack the message, of course it happens throughout Paul's ministry, but you see some forms of that specifically, like in the book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians. When you see some details about attacking the messenger, the specific attacks of the messenger, you see that especially in the book of Acts, where Paul is having, like the very first, you know, when he was on his first apostolic journey, when he was stoned and left for dead. And then when you see discredit the messenger in his own eyes and in the eyes of the audience, That, you see the details of it, especially over in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's so fascinating how you see that. What we're going to deal with today, therefore, is going to be this first one. Attack the message. All right? Attack the message. Once again, let me ask the question. When we say attack the message, what message? I mean the message of creation, the message of a flood, the message of an ark, the message of the Ten Commandments. No, we're talking about the specific information that Christ gave to the apostles of the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy here. Look over to 2 Timothy here. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Watch this. 2 Timothy 2:7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." See that there? "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." There's that third method of attack, attacking against him, right? "Even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Now notice verse 7 and 8 again. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of all, in all things." If we will consider what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, that is how you get understanding in all things. Let's do a test here. Let's say that you're trying to decide whether or not, when you trust Christ, all of your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Let's say you're trying to decide that. You're trying to show someone that. Where are you going to go to in the Bible to demonstrate that that is so? Are you going to go to the book of Deuteronomy? Yeah, it's interesting. Are you going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You're not going to be able to demonstrate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that all your sins, past, present, and future, in totality, are all forgiven. You're not going to be able to demonstrate that there. Isn't that interesting? You've got to consider what Paul says, not because it's original with Paul, but because that's the information Christ gave to Paul. You consider what Paul says, and that's how you get the understanding in all things. What about if you're trying to figure out whether or not you should be water baptized? Where should you go? How come? Yeah, because he's the apostle for the dispensation of grace. Isn't that fascinating? So, what if you're trying to decide whether you should sell all that you have? After all, Christ commanded that over in Luke, right? To sell all that you have. How do you decide that? What'd you say? Figure out how much taxes you got to pay, right? When you sell it all, right? Yeah. Okay. Let me ask you a different question. I mean, these guys are all thinking, man, you know. We should. But let's say you're trying to decide whether you have to sell all you have based upon a verse of Scripture. Okay, how's that? Okay, and give it to the poor. How do you decide that? Because after all, that Christ did command that. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, they actually did that. The believers did that. So how do you decide whether you should do that? That's right. You consider what Paul says, and the Lord gives you understanding all things. In Paul's epistles, you find out that no, the instruction for you today isn't that you have to sell all things in obedience to you know what Christ said. It's a different program. So when you look at the verse like that, that's a pretty instructive verse. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul has a separate and unique gospel and ministry for this dispensation. That's just the truth, just the reality. Isn't that fascinating? Now, in this same book, watch this. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Chapter 4, verse 16 says this. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, did you notice at verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me, what's he say there? He just calls it the preaching. See, it was well known what Paul was preaching. He doesn't even have to say at this point, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, like he says in Romans. He doesn't even have to say at this point that unique message that Christ gave to him. He just calls it the preaching. What preaching? Everybody knew what it was. And then if you'll look over with me to the book of Acts, I believe we mentioned something about this last Sunday. Look over to Acts 28 here. Acts 28, verse 22. Acts 28, 22 says this. This is when Paul arrived at Rome, and Luke is recording that he is meeting with some of the Jewish leaders at Rome, who in turn want to meet with Paul and want to talk with Paul about what he's teaching. If you look at verse 27, here's what they say. But we there is those Jews in Rome. 28:22. He says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is what? Spoken against. The common denominator with regard to when we say the message, we say the preaching, this sect. What Paul was preaching everywhere it was spoken against. Okay? Those are references to the fact that Satan's tactic is to attack the message, to speak against it in any and all forms. Now, again, when we say attack the message, what message is it? It is the grace message. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery specifically. The message, what Paul's message wasn't being attacked in the sense of people weren't coming up to Paul disputing the flood, for example. People weren't going around following Paul disputing the parting of the Red Sea. Okay? They weren't going into Paul's territory where Paul had been preaching the message, and they weren't coming behind Paul disputing whether or not a guy named Jesus ever lived and died. That's not what was being disputed. What was being attacked directly was the message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. It was an all-out, direct, frontal assault attack against that specific message. And you're going to see it in several different forms. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. These are some of the different forms here. Galatians, chapter number 1. Watch this. At verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, what? Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so what was being perverted? The gospel of Christ. See that? That's a direct assault against Paul preaching the cross. It's a direct assault. What was the form? What form did it take? What were the words that would have been said by those who were preaching this perverted gospel? Look with me to chapter 3. Look over to chapter 3, and you'll see the form of this device. You'll see the actual doctrine that is being conveyed. Look at Galatians 3. 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The truth about what? The gospel of grace of God. Okay, so he says, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He asks a series of questions here. You got a question in verse 1. Look at verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See the question there. Verse 3, there's actually two questions, but they're linked together. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4 is the next statement. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? There's a question there. Verse 5, next question. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, question. Based upon the question in verse 2 and the question in verse 5, what is the form of the attack against the message that Paul's preaching? Works of the law. Okay, the works of the law. Okay, it's attack by using the law. It's an all-out direct attack by using the law. Now, is the law scriptural? Where do you find the law? It's in the Bible. In fact, there's a whole lot more in the Bible said about the law than, in fact, if you were just to take Paul's epistles and, you know, hold them up like that, you see, page-wise, there's not as many pages as compared to, look at that, you know. I like big proportion here. Plus the end of it, right, okay. So, this issue of attacking the message that Paul's preaching, one of the most common attacks, it's just an all-out assault that says the grace of God is not enough. In its various forms, the grace of God is not enough. And it is using Scripture to make that claim. It is using Scripture to make the claim that the grace of God is not enough, that the crosswork of Christ is not enough. It isn't using Eastern meditation or Buddhism or stuff like that. The assault here was using Scripture to teach that the grace of God at the cross of Christ is not enough. All right? Stay there in Galatians in chapter number 3. Watch this. Look at this series of questions. Look at verse 1. In fact, we've been teaching through Galatians on Wednesday morning. We had some glitches this past Wednesday because the PAL talk was down. But we're teaching right through this section right now. It's on the website. But he asks a series of questions. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? To be bewitched is what? What's that mean? Yeah, okay. You have like a spell cast on you. If you have a spell cast over you, what's happened? Yeah, you're not thinking properly. You're letting a different medium control your thinking. Witchcraft. You're letting, you know, to be witched. You're letting that witch cast a spell on you so that her spell is now controlling your thinking. See that? So these Galatians were letting something else control their thinking. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, go to chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4 here real quick. Watch this. Chapter 4, verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be what? Okay, question. What were the Galatians desiring to do? To go back under the law. So now go back to chapter 3. When he says in chapter 3, verse 1, that you should not obey the truth, where were they going? To the law. From where? From grace. So when he says that you should not obey the truth, what's the truth that they were leaving? The grace of God. Think about that. He says that you should not obey the truth. Is there obedience involved here? Yeah. It's interesting to think that when, generally speaking, when people talk about you should obey the Word of God, you should obey Christ, you should obey His commands, His commission, things like that, they therefore conclude that you need to go and live under the law. But do you realize that by going under the law is actually disobedient? It's the opposite of what the general thinking is. It's disobedient to leave grace, go to the law, thinking that the law is going to accomplish what grace can accomplish. Go ahead, Rich. Not by this point. They would have had a couple things. The question was, would they have had the book of Romans by this point? They would have had Paul's verbal teaching when he was with them, and then, of course, they would have gotten this book here. Okay, at this point in history. All right. Okay, so keep reading. So watch what he says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, do you know your geography of that part of the world? How was the Galatian territory, like, was it in Jerusalem? It wasn't even close. Where physically was Christ crucified? In Jerusalem. So how can Paul say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? How can he say that? Were they physically there? There it is right there, yeah. When Paul went into the Galatian territory, he preached the gospel of grace of God in its simplicity and clarity that they saw with the eyes of their understanding Christ crucified as though they themselves were actually there, and spiritually they were there. How come? Because, that's right, Romans 6. No, you're not. So many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Remember that? So He preached the gospel with such clarity that they saw themselves crucified on the cross. Even though physically they were not there, spiritually they were there, they trusted Him. Isn't that fascinating? Verse 3:1. He says there, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. That set forth is exactly the word that Paul uses in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Okay, so let me ask a couple of questions, and then we're going to look at Paul's questions here. If Paul came and preached Christ crucified, and they saw themselves crucified with Christ, what is in that message? What else must be true, therefore? Christ crucified, and they saw themselves crucified with Christ. What else must be true, therefore? What's that? Death, burial, resurrection. What else? I couldn't hear it. Total salvation. Past, present, and future. Why? And I couldn't hear what you said. I'm sorry. Yes. That they were identified there. In other words, what is in the preaching of the cross? Because that's what Paul's doing. Preaching the cross. What in him preaching the cross, what was he saying that happened there?
He went from death to life.
Death to life. So life is in Christ. What else? The penalty of sin has been completely paid for. Good. What else? What's that? And accepted by the Father. Good. What else? It's a finished work. What? You're not under the law. Go ahead. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. Good. What else? You're positionally already accepted by the Father. Good. What else? You're getting it. What I'm saying is just from that verse right there, if Paul didn't ask the next several questions, if you stop just at that verse, and before your eyes, with the eyes of your understanding, you see Christ crucified and yourself crucified with Him, think of everything else that demands is true. See what he's doing here? So everything he said is right. There's more things, but what you're saying is right. It's a finished work. It's done. You're in Christ. He's accepted, so you're accepted in Him. He was set forth, so His death is your death. He's been raised from the dead. His life is your life. See that? It's a finished work. It's complete. It's done. You're already accepted in Christ by the Father. See that? Exactly. If this is enough, then why are you acting like it's not and going back to a system that says you're not accepted? There's more you have to do. It wasn't finished. See that? So that, yeah, but wait, I'm already complete in Christ. So see how he starts with that issue. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who came along and cast a spell on you? Who came along and now you're thinking with their thinking instead of thinking like Christ crucified would have you thinking?" See that? To cast a spell. You've got this witch come along and let her spell. You're thinking based upon her spell, so to speak. Yeah, absolutely, it's an identity crisis. Big time.
When they were lost, they were under that law program.
Absolutely.
They got saved, and then they go back.
Excellent point. Excellent point. When they were lost, they were under this rudiments of the world program. That didn't get them saved. And now the preaching of the cross got them saved. So why would they go back from this system that provided perfection to a system that never worked anyway? Okay, see that? Go ahead, Joe.
It's the same thing today. We're going back to religion.
Yes.
Yes,
it is the same thing today. It's religion. Religion's got the fair show in the flesh. And our flesh loves that kind of stuff. We want to walk into a nice big cathedral because we just feel so humble and holy. They're very scary. You know? Yeah, they cast a spell on you. Yeah. Okay, so now, in light of that, go ahead, Tom. That's a great question. It was the Jewish legalizers who believed the Old Testament in the sense of the law and the Messiah was going to come and things like that. But they clearly did not believe the message Paul was preaching, that was enough. Okay? Look at another question of who. See at verse 1 there? Who hath bewitched you? Look over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says this. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well." See, they were making... 5-7, I'm sorry. Chapter 5-7. Yeah, that wasn't 4-7, was it? Yeah, okay. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. He says this, "Ye did run well." They were making really good progress. See that? See that? He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" See, that question is very similar to the one in chapter 3:1. Someone came along and hindered them. They were making really good spiritual progress, running in the race. Someone came along and hindered them, tripped them up, and then cast a spell over them. See that? Okay, so now let's go back to chapter 3. Now let's just go through how simple these questions are. Verse 2. He says, "This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" What's the answer? You know, the question itself tells you the answer. Do you know that? So if the answer to this question is you got saved in the first place, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. What did you hear? You heard Christ crucified among you. You heard it. You saw it with the eyes of your understanding, right? Have I got that? Okay. Now I got a question. But you wonder why I ask so many questions? Because I'm trying to learn, okay? Look at that verse. He says, "This only what I learn of you." And then he asks some four more questions. He says, "I want just this one question, just answer this one question, and I'll never talk again, I promise." He doesn't actually say it that way. But why does he ask him this one question? He says, "This only what I learn of you." And then he asks him more questions. How come? Say it. Yeah. The answer to this question is the answer to all the other questions. That's why. See that? If we get the wrong answer to the question at verse 2, there's not a chance we have either understood the issue in verse 1 or the next several questions. So what does that tell us? When someone who has trusted Christ for their salvation, and then they go back to the law And I'm talking about someone who, in this illustration, I'm talking about someone who truly trusted Christ, even if just momentarily, like the Galatians. He says, I marvel that you were so soon removed. They truly got saved, but then how quickly they were removed. So if someone truly trusts Christ for their salvation, and then at some point goes back to the kingdom program, the law and so forth, what is the problem? What's that? Yeah, that's exactly right. They didn't understand grace. See that? They didn't understand and really see how you got saved in the first place. They may have momentarily, because they had to truly get saved, but then that got veiled over, a spell cast on them. See that? So the answer to that first question is fundamentally the answer to all the next questions. You had a question or comment? Yes, exactly. And even verse 1 there demonstrates that Christ crucified is the answer.
Yeah.
Okay. So, if someone comes along who and they have truly trusted Christ for their salvation, and then later on, they come and tell you that, well, I think I really need to go keep the law. Or various forms like that. Some of the forms is going to, well, I need to get baptized. I need to go confess my sins. I need to promise God I'm going to do. I need to commit. I need to do. I need to obey. I need to... Oh, okay. So tell me what your thinking is when you're saying this. When someone's telling you that, what is their thinking? What is it that they're no longer seeing? That's right, that the cross was enough, but they're thinking it wasn't enough. See that? Yeah, and therefore there's something they have to do to add in order to make God happy with their life. The cross either is enough or it isn't. There's just no middle ground here. It's kind of, I heard a guy say something on the radio the other day, it's kind of funny. He said, this is not for the guys, this is for the women. He says, you're either pregnant or you're not. You know, kind of thing, you know. There's no middle ground here, you know. Either the cross is enough or it's not anything at all. What's that? Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes. It is enough, but it has to be rightly divided. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The bewitching that Paul describes right here in Galatians, remember that started 2,000 years ago. It has not gone away. This attack it's never ceased throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is just one of the major forms of the attack, legalism. Okay? Using Scripture to get you to believe that the work of Christ was not a finished work. That there's something else you must do. One of the biggest ones, the way it manifests itself nowadays, frankly, is the issue of water baptism. It is. I mean, I hate to say it, but it is. They say, well, now that you've accepted Christ, now that you've committed to Him, your next step of faith is to get water baptized. Okay, well, why? Well, because Jesus commanded it. Yeah, but He also commanded to sell all that you have. He also commanded to get prepared to go through the tribulation period. You can't just pick and choose. It's completely inconsistent. Okay? Yeah, that's another thing that they say. You know? So, go ahead, Joseph. Yes. 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 You know, what Joseph says is exactly right, and what Joseph's saying right now is fundamentally the real issue the Galatians were having. It wasn't exclusively and only that these false teachers were trying to get them to come and join their groups. They were certainly trying to do that. But it was a willingness on the part of the Galatians to believe them. See that? And that's what you're talking about. When he says, look at these phrases here. Look at Galatians 3:1. Think about the fact that Paul uses these kinds of phrases. See the phrase, obey the truth. See obedience there? Go back to chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Similar phrase, obey the truth. See that? Okay, now go, this time now go to chapter 4. We read this a moment ago. Chapter 4, verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now put those phrases together. Obey the truth. Obey the truth. Desire to be under the law. And think about it in relationship to how Joseph just said it. These Galatians were willing participants. Willing because why? Because why? Yes, that's the flesh in us. That's the religion. The Galatians were, in fact, struggling with sin, right? Which believer does not struggle with sin? Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 19. 5:19, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so forth. See that? The Galatians were definitely struggling, like believers, with sin. So, in their desire to serve God, and since they had the flesh, their thinking was, I know, the law commands thou shalt and thou shalt not. So, it's the standard, the checklist for my daily life. Therefore, if I'm struggling with these sins over here, then if I'll every morning when I wake up, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to, and every night before I go to bed, I'm going to compare how I did that day to the Ten Commandments. And that's how I'll stop sin. Their desire was correct in that they wanted to obey God and that they wanted to stop sin. They were not just wanting to go out constantly live in sin. When you live in sin, you don't want to stay there. Your flesh does, but your inner man doesn't. That's why the struggle. So their flesh is wanting to do, oh, I'm going to show God how I'm really committed to Him today. I'm going to start the day by reading the Ten Commandments. At noon, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments and check it again. See how I'm doing. And if I'm not doing good, I'm going to get that out of my life. At the end of the day, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments again. You see what we're doing? It's the desire is correct, but the way to stop sin, that way it's powerless. It doesn't work. So Joseph, what you said is exactly right. We don't even need religion out there. We got religion in here, our flesh. Okay, you know.
Spent the last couple of weeks talking about knowing the will of God.
Yeah.
And His word tells you, you know, what does God want? He wants every man to be saved and
come to the knowledge of the truth. That's right.
And like Joseph says, everyone has that desire to want to do something. Read what He is asking us to do.
Yeah. Yes. 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 That's a great comparison there because, you know, the law says, thou shalt not. Romans 12 says, I beseech. See the great difference there? So the Galatians' desire to stop sin was a good, accurate desire. But the way they were trying to stop sin, it didn't work that way. See that? It's way easier to live under the law than to live under the responsibility of grace. There really is. I got this checklist. So at the end of my day, I can sure be proud of myself because I didn't break all 10 of them, you know. I broke 9 of them, but I didn't get all 10 of them broken kind of a thing, you know. So, yeah, it's fascinating. So, okay, so now quickly, watch this. Let's go back to chapter 3. So, you know the answer to the question of verse 2. Verse 2 says this, this only what I learned, if you received the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing the faith. How'd you get saved in the first place? By grace through faith alone plus nothing based upon Christ set forth crucified. Okay, so now watch the next one. There, verse 2 is your justification. Now watch verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, what's that question there? What is that? That's their growth. That's their sanctification. If you started the Christian life as a complete free gift, and did you?
Yes.
The gift of God is eternal life. You started the Christian life by simply trusting Christ crucified was really enough. And that God, the split second that you trusted that, that God absolutely saved you for time and eternity. Okay, so if that's true, then are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, spiritual perfection, is it the result of my flesh going back to the law? Is that what produces that? It won't work. Same reason that the cross of Christ was enough to save me, the cross of Christ is enough to sanctify me. But in order to allow the cross of Christ to sanctify me, what do I have to do? I have to see myself crucified with Him. It's not about me. Look at the next question. Watch this. So you've got their justification in verse 2. You've got their sanctification in verse 3. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What do you have in verse 4? What doctrine in verse 4? I'll give you a clue. Have you suffered? What doctrine? The doctrine of suffering, long-suffering, the capacity of grace to enable you and sustain you. Well, if the grace of God was enough to save you forever, that is, the preaching of the cross, everything about the cross, and then if everything about the cross, the preaching of the cross, is enough to sanctify you, then do you suppose that the preaching of the cross will be enough to sustain you through suffering? It's back to the preaching of the cross. See that right there? Look at the next one. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it because you guys are keeping the Ten Commandments or because you simply trust in His Word? See that? Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? See that? Was God involved in their life as a result of them keeping the Ten Commandments? Is that what ushered God into their life? What's that? Yes. Think about that. See, at every step of the way, Paul here is saying Christ crucified is enough. Now, what I'm driving at is this. The first tactic under this category, it's an all-out direct attack against the message that Paul's preaching, that Christ crucified is enough, the preaching of the cross is enough. In this case, it's using Scripture, the law, to come and say, well, it's not quite enough. It's almost enough, but now there's something you have to do. That's an all-out attack against the message of grace. And that attack is alive and well today. Not only, quote-unquote, out there, but as Joseph mentioned, where? Right here, in my flesh. In our own flesh. To think how somehow, some way, there's something that we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to God than He has already made us in Christ. If only I do, then God will be happy. If only I perform, then God will be more pleased. If only I, then God. If only I, then God. If only I, then God. What am I doing when I say that? Yeah. I'm going to somehow get heaven to move if I will obey. I was disobedient when heaven did move. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. One of the greatest struggles in our flesh as believers, and one of the most profound things to learn, that we keep learning literally a little bit every day, I'm telling you, is yet not I but Christ. It is Galatians 2:20. Yet not I but Christ. It's one of the greatest things we can ever learn, and it'll take a lifetime to learn that. You learn it in a moment, but you keep relearning it every day, don't you? Yet not I but Christ. Christ is enough. Christ crucified is enough.
Okay.
Yeah, I think he is. Yeah, his operation. But even if he is speaking about himself, and I do take it to be that way, it's still the Spirit of God working in him through to the Galatians, okay? So we're out of time right now. We're going to stop. That's just one of the main attacks against the message he's preaching. That is a prominent one that's still prevalent today. We'll look at the next one the next time. Okay, there's actually several that come under this category of the first major tactic of the adversary. Any quick questions here? Because we're kind of over time here. Okay, let's take a break. We'll start at about 5 after.